Well, good evening. Gosh, are y'all asleep? Good evening. It's good to, there are people here, if you're watching online, they are really here. Welcome to those of you who are on Facebook, who are on YouTube, Twitter, any of those social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow us, subscribe, retweet us, comment especially. That just helps to get the word out even more. Facebook has changed some things with our Facebook Live. It will actually all go into effect in July, but we had some issues the last couple of weeks, but hopefully we're fine tonight. But welcome there on those platforms. Thank you for being there also on our phone live streaming. If you need that number, we'll be glad to give that to you. It's a toll-free call, and it doesn't cost you anything to listen in. It's a great resource that we have for those who don't have the internet, can't use the internet, or maybe you don't have access to the internet while you're driving or something, that you could listen to the broadcast. You can also call into that number and listen to the last recorded broadcast if you wanted to during the week. So just wanted to make you aware of that. If you have access to our church website, to the internet, go to the HighlandBaptistChurch.com there. Go over just a couple of tabs to the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin for this past week, as well as our children's worship bulletins. They're in the windowsill here to my right. These are in windows as well as at the doors. As you came in, be sure to grab one of those with all the upcoming activities. Also under that info tab is the prayer list. If you need one of these, I think, yes, we've spread them out now, so they're on both sides at the front here. Be sure to grab one if you see somebody come in late. Make sure that they get one of those. But you can download that under that info tab also. And then while you're there on the church website, go to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your giving for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions. Encourage you to continue praying about giving to that. Encourage you to continue reading and praying through those stories, even though it was a weak emphasis. We're going to be continuing each Sunday to share more videos with you of the missionary stories and what's going on with those missionaries. And so keep those needs in your prayers. Also, we want to encourage you. We need volunteers to help with the audio visual. If you're interested in helping in that, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, please see Ben, the other Ben, see myself. Any one of us will be glad to get you plugged in to that. It's a great opportunity for you to serve if you have that inclination to do tech kind of things. We've also need helpers in Vacation Bible School. We need helpers with the Friday program, the Food Share Ministry. We open our ministry center for people to come to the restrooms, give them water. We have some books and things over there for them to read while they're there. So want to encourage you, if you can, to come help. That's on Fridays. If you're interested in maybe finding out what it's about to see if you would even be interested, stop by on a Friday. It's usually from about 9:30 to 11:30 time there. It'd be a great time to stop in so you could just see what they do. And then the sign-up sheet is out here on the board next to the offices. We also are getting ready for our 75th anniversary. And that's coming up. We've got our first scheduled service coming up May the 4th. We're going to be sending out a save the date very soon here. We've already got the pastor lined up for that one. We've got another service that's going to be in July. We've already got the pastor lined up for that one. We're trying to get things finished for our grand celebration that will be at the end of September. So be in prayer for that. But if you would like to help us in planning and preparing for that, we've got several opportunities. We need you to help serve on a team. You'll see on your screen there, you'll see on the screen here in the sanctuary, the different teams. There are some sign-up sheets for each one of these teams that you see on the screen there. I won't go through all of those, but just know they're out there. You can sign up for one, two, three, ever how many you want to sign up for, whatever your interests are. Some of those teams are already meeting this week, and so if you're interested in being on the historical team, the history team, they're meeting tomorrow morning at 9:30. Okay, so they pushed it later. Okay, so 9:30. 8:30. That's what I thought it was, 8:30. So they are meeting at 8:30. So if you want to be here to help with the historical team, they're meeting over at the Ministry Center House, and you can help over there. That's the announcements that I have. There are a lot of other announcements in your bulletins. Also, just want to say briefly, too, we do have a few people left that haven't got their pictures yet. If you're going to be visiting somebody who's homebound or someone who hasn't been in a while, you may want to stop by and look through the stack here and see if there's somebody you might be visiting. I'll leave these down here at the front so you can take a look at those and maybe take those to them. Otherwise, we'll be mailing them to them. They have their addresses on the front there for them.
And so if you can, help us with that.
All right, so if you will, Brother Mike's not able to be here with us tonight, so if you'll take your hymnals or look there on the screen, Precious Lord, Take My Hand is our hymn that we're doing tonight, number 456. And I'm gonna let you sit, Brother Roger. Thank you, Ms. Gale. Okay, hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. If you haven't, go ahead and get that downloaded. You can have it there on your device. You can print it off. Again, those are down here on the front pew if you need one of those in person. We're just going to hit a few of these so we can get right on into our Bible study tonight. So if there's somebody we need to add or an update of somebody we don't cover, please let me know that. And I don't have my device open for Facebook, so if somebody out there can take a look at that to make sure if we have any requests through Facebook. If you're at home and you have any prayer requests that you want to give to us, please go over to Facebook and see that. That's where we'll be watching the live to see any of those requests that you may have there. So just picking up here near the bottom of the list with Brian Tate. Brian is doing great. He's out of his boot now that he had on his foot, so he's doing really good. So we'll remove him from the prayer list. Miss Kay Williams, continue to remember her. Any update, Brother Roger? Still good? Okay, she's doing good, so we can remove her also. Miss Imogene Smith is back home, still doing therapy there and recovering, so keep her in your prayers. Sure she's listening on her phone live streaming. And then also want to remember the family and friends of Nancy Ritchie. Her funeral is going to be Saturday. The visitation is 9 to 11 in the morning, and the service at 11, and that's going to be at Moore Courtner Funeral Home down in Winchester. So if you are interested in going to that, that's where it'll be Saturday, 9 to 11, visitation service at 11. And then also want to add, and we did add here, Amy Jackson. She's been having some issues with her kidneys. They had found what they thought was a spot. It's actually a mass. She did a CT scan today, and we'll know the results on Friday from that. So just continue to keep her in your prayers with some of the kidney issues that she's been having. Any others on our Highland Baptist Church family side that we need to update or any? Okay, and for those of you at home, that was an update there, and you probably see that if you're looking at Facebook there, but Jack Doubt gave us an update there that his back surgery went well, and he's thanking us for our prayers for that, so praise the Lord for God watching over him. Any others on that part? All right, on our friends and family side, do continue to remember Barbara Prince. That's Ann Smith's aunt who has colon cancer. From what I understand from Ann, she's in the last stages, so keep her in your prayers. Remember Glenn and Mary Leibig, who are Linda Smith's parents. Keep them in your prayers. Remember Delilah Garmany. She had her surgery last week. I've not been able to talk to Martha Brooke Hood to find out how that went, but she had some hearing issues, and I think they did that on Thursday. So just continue to remember Delilah in prayers. Remember Hoyt Farrell, he had his heart surgery, did well through that. I think he had to go back for a follow-up or something yesterday, so keep him in your prayers. Rhett Dever is doing better, the CDC student there that's been sick. They have actually wound up moving over to McMinnville. His mom had some pregnancy issues and still has pregnancy issues, but they moved over there where they're closer to family that they have over there that can help to take care of her over there. Do continue to remember Bill Warren's family and the passing of his brother Wilbur Warren, Miss Mary Lee Stringfield, who's recovering from her partial hip replacement. She's in the nursing home at Lynchburg. Be in prayer for Mike and with his dad also. And then remember Virginia Counts, who is recovering from a fall. That's Ella Thames' mother, and a lot of times she is watching online with them also. And then if you'll remember also, we didn't add this one to the actual printed copy there, but we mentioned it last, we had an update from it last week. Jackie Preston, who lost her daughter in a car crash, this is a friend of Christy Gaddis's, and this is her second daughter that she lost, and so. And the funeral for her is on Saturday also, so keep that family in your prayers. Jackie Preston. Anybody else on the friends and family side? All right, on the nursing home assisted living list, we have Bertie Davis, Sue Prince, Beverly Daniel, and Gordon Jackson. If you get to visit any of those, I'd encourage you to take the time to just stop by and see them. When you're in the nursing home, you're kind of at the mercy of whoever may be able to take you places, or if you're even able to go any place to see anyone. And so many times they don't have individuals who stop by to see them, and they would be encouraged by that visit. There is one other that I did receive today. Brenda Holder, they came a couple of weeks ago to church. Her 74-year-old cousin, Carl River, has cancer, and they're not expecting him to make it. So keep her cousin Carl Rivers in your prayer, as well as her other cousin Jamie Lowe, but that's part of the same family with him with the cancer. All right, if there's no others, any others on Facebook that you see? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer then for these. If you do need to still make a comment there, do so on Facebook. We'll try to remember to look back or have someone tell us that at the very end if we have any more. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, for what a beautiful day you've given us. Lord, I pray that we have enjoyed this day. We have been in your presence throughout this day. Father, I pray that we've been in your word already today, spending some quiet time with you and getting to know you more fully in our hearts and lives. And so, Father, we just come before you tonight knowing, Lord, that there is sin in our hearts. We don't always do the things that we should have done. Lord, things that we sometimes have done that we know we shouldn't have done. And so, Father, we want to bring everything before you. So shine the light of your truth into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. And help us, Lord, to see any wickedness in our souls, Father, that we might confess those things to you, to receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've told us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's if we confess it. And so, Father, if we don't, then we're holding on to it. And anytime we hold on to sin in our hearts and lives, you've told us in your word that you will not hear our prayers from heaven. And so, Father, I pray that we would confess those things, lay them at the foot of the cross, ask for your will to be done in our lives, repent of the sin that we're involved in. And Lord, I pray that you would help us by setting us on the straight and narrow path, helping us to have a turn in our hearts, a transformation in our lives, to be more filled with your spirit than ever before, Lord, living in the truth of your word, that we might be a living witness and testimony to a lost and dying world around us. Lord, we want to come before you tonight and uplift in our prayers each and every person that's on our prayer list. We didn't go through every person's name, but you know each person, Lord, by name. You know each person and their specific situation and what is needed for their lives. You are the great physician. You are the all-powerful, almighty God. And so we uplift them to you. And we expectantly look forward, Lord, to the great and mighty healing that you're going to bring into their bodies and into their lives. Lord, I pray that there would be a testimony to be able to share about the healing that you brought to people. We thank you for the testimony tonight of you helping individuals through their surgeries, through tests, and various things, Lord, that you've walked with them through those times and that things are going well. Father, we just pray that you will receive the glory and the honor. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and discernment you've given doctors and nurses and caregivers who take care of us, and we ask a special blessing upon them. Lord, we know that you're the great physician, and we uplift these people to you. We know that it's your grace that's sufficient for all of our needs, and so we ask, Lord, for you to shower these individuals with your grace and your mercy to meet every need that they have. Father, we uplift them to you, and we just ask, God, for you to embrace those who have lost loved ones in their lives recently. Father, we pray that you'll surround them with your love and let them know that you are with them. Father, I pray that they'll find peace in their hearts and your presence, and for those who don't know Christ, that you will use these situations they're going through, Lord, to bring them to that place where they trust by faith in him as Lord and Savior. Lord, be with our kids in Awana, and we ask a special blessing on them as they study your word. Be with those workers who are working with them. We pray tonight will be a great night for them. Be with our youth, and Father, just continue to give them a passion for you. Father, I pray that they'll have a passion of wanting to know you more fully, to live for you, and to be the example of Christ to their friends that they should be. And Father, I pray that we as a church will encourage them and come alongside them to help them in that walk with you. And so, Father, we just pray your blessings once again as we come to study your word here in the book of Isaiah. I pray, God, that this passage tonight in chapter 41 would be an especially significant passage for us, an encouraging passage for us, that when we're in the midst of any trouble, in the midst of any trial like the nation of Israel was, Father, I pray that we will be able to come to you and to know, Lord, that you are sufficient for everything we need, and Father, that you are able to protect us. You will always be with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I just pray that you will help us by encouraging us in that, to keep our faith and our trust in you, even in the midst of the most difficult situations and circumstances. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. We're moving right along through this very long book, 66 chapters. And I've entitled the message tonight, Our Omniscient God. Do you remember what omniscient means? All-knowing. All-knowing. Omnipotent, potent, is power, so all power, God all-powerful. Tonight is God all-knowing, God, our omniscient God. And that's what we're going to see from the message here from Isaiah, from God to the people of Israel. We're going to see that they're in the midst of another trial and circumstance that's coming their way. You remember that there's many years that passed between the time that Sennacherib and the king of Assyria came down to surround Jerusalem, and God killed the 185,000 soldiers, sent them back running, and then after he sent them back running back to Syria, his two sons assassinated him, killed him, and then Babylon begins to rise in its power. The Babylonian emissaries come, and you'll remember that Hezekiah shows them everything in the temple, shows them everything in the palace, shows them everything that he has in the kingdom. In fact, the Bible says there was nothing that he has that he didn't show them. Nothing was hidden. And so they're planning and plotting, knowing that they're going to be coming back because they're going to be coming back to take all those things from them. And Isaiah had spoken to Hezekiah and told him the judgment that was coming upon him. And then chapter 40 that we looked at was a message of comfort, a message of comfort. In fact, it began with that in chapter 40 and verse 1 that said, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Well, when we come to this chapter in chapter 41, the emphasis here is another message to remind the people, God has not forgot you, God has not forsaken you, because he knows exactly what you're going through. That's one of the troubles and problems we have when we're going through trials and situations in our lives. We tend to think, where are you, God? Don't you know what's happening to me? Don't you know the trouble that I'm going through? And he does. He does. You know, non-Christians love to point out the fact that other religions are essentially the same as Christianity, that they all have a holy book, a holy prophet, a pattern of superior behavior. The skeptical world demands, what makes your religion better than all the others? Well, there's one clear distinction, is the uniqueness of the Bible. Skeptics may claim that many religions have sacred writings that they cling to. Islam has the Quran, Hinduism has the Vedas, Buddhism has the Buddha Havakna. So how can Christians know that the Bible is unique in this crowded field of holy books that are revered by millions around the world? Our best answer is that only the Bible describes the person and work of Jesus Christ, whose uniqueness ought to be obvious, that he claims to be God, incarnate, sinless, teaching in ways that no one had ever taught, working miracles, and especially dying on the cross and rising from the dead on the third day, the last being witnessed by more than 500 people. But along with that uniqueness of the Bible is what we know of prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. The Bible contains words of dozens of prophets who spoke with amazing clarity about future events, as many as 2,000 specific prophecies. In Isaiah alone, there are hundreds of very specific prophecies about the nations of Isaiah's day, about the nation of Israel, nation of Judah, Egypt, Moab, Ammon, Assyria, Babylon, and many others. By contrast, if you were to research Islamic prophecies, you would come up with some vague generalities, but not true prophecies. Buddhism and Hinduism aren't known for making the specific promises, any specific promises about world events. The bottom line is this: it's only the Bible that has this kind of fulfilled prophecy. And Isaiah chapter 41 clearly proclaims God's stunning power to take on the idols of this world, challenging them to a simple test. If you are true as an idol, declare the future and bring it to pass. And none of them could, because they're just wood, hay, and stubble. The context of this chapter is powerful, because the context of this passage is God, who is sitting enthroned above the circle of the earth, controlling human history for his own purpose. His sovereign power is directly applied to the salvation plan that he's worked out for his people, and that includes the events that surround the return of Judah from exile in Babylon. Isaiah chapter 39, as we saw before, predicted the exile to Babylon. Much of chapters 40 through 66 in the end of this book speaks about God orchestrating and working out things to bring the people of Israel back from Babylon. And so it's going to be prophecies about bringing them back from Babylon. But deeper than that, in this chapter itself especially, God addresses the very sin that would lead to being exiled to begin with. And the sin that led them to be exiled to begin with was idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything in your life before the one holy true God. God is jealous. He's jealous over the affections of his people, and he, just like a husband would be over the affections of his wife. If any rival comes calling, the jealous husband would rise up and challenge him. And God's claim and challenge are this: I alone know the future, I alone predict the future, and I alone bring to pass the predictions that I made. The key concept behind this unique power of God to foretell the future is the sequencing of events that marks the unfolding of history. Now, take a look real quick at verse 4. We're going to read through all of these verses in just a moment. But verse 4 speaks of a linear view of history. It says in verse 4, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He." Jesus himself says the similar thing in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22:13, when he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So this linear view of history is essential to the miracle of prophecy. In other words, first A, then B, then C. And so it's the same way in redemptive history. The call of Abraham has to come before the slavery of Abraham's descendants in Egypt. And the slavery of Abraham's descendants in Egypt come before the Exodus from Egypt, and on down to the smallest detail of history. So along with that is the clear limitations we have as humans, that Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring." We don't know. Even tomorrow is hidden from us. We don't know what tomorrow might bring. So when God makes amazing predictions in the Bible and then brings them to pass, that is a clear evidence of his existence and of his supremacy. When he brings about, he makes a prediction, makes a prophecy, and then brings that about to pass, that's evidence that we have in the Bible of his existence and his supremacy. So in Isaiah 41, God exposes the idols for the frauds that they are. And you can do the same thing with any of the world religions. The specific topic here is the calling of one from the east who comes to do God's bidding in history. You're going to see that when we get down to verse 25, ending in the restoration of the Jews to the promised land. Even though in this chapter, God doesn't tell us who that man's name is, we'll find out when we come to Isaiah 44 through 45 that it's the man named Cyrus. And you'll learn a lot about Cyrus. If you read the book of Daniel, you know about Cyrus. So here are the four things I want you to see from this chapter tonight. Here's the first, is that the Lord stirs. The Lord stirs in verse 1 through verse 7. He stirs up a conqueror to do his bidding. He stirs up a conqueror to do his bidding. God has the power to execute judgment on anybody he desires. Even us, we deserve his judgment. He has the power to execute judgment on the wicked, and history is rapidly moving forward toward that climatic day when that point in time will arrive, when the struggle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between righteousness and wickedness and faith and unbelief, all of that is going to be over. Only the Lord and those who truly believe and follow him will survive the final and terrifying day of judgment. But notice that God doesn't always wait to execute judgment on the wicked. So in other words, he's not just waiting for that final judgment that's coming out there in the future. Sometimes his hand of judgment begins to fall even while the acts of wickedness, sin and evil and unrighteousness are being committed as they're being committed. So that was the case in Isaiah's day. And even in the succeeding generations. Sadly, people and nations in Isaiah's day were living in immorality, in unrighteousness, in lawlessness and violence. We see that we're living in that today. The people were immersed in idolatry and false worship. You see that even today. Despite that, God still loved the world. He loved every individual. He loved every nation. And so he inspires Isaiah to issue another prophecy. And this prophecy is a warning of his coming judgment, that all the people and the nations need to know this fact, that God has the power to execute judgment on anybody who defies him. So here is God the judge, who begins in verse 1, summoning the courtroom, summoning the whole earth to his courtroom, when he says in verse 1, "Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment." So the picture here in verse 1 is that of a courtroom scene of judgment here. We see that he's summoning the whole earth to his courtroom. It's an assertion of his authority over every nation of the world. In other words, what we see here, attendance is not optional. Attendance to this is mandatory. The summons is issued to all the islands, to all the nations, to all the people from the most distant corner of the earth. They were instructed to approach the Lord in reverence and silence. In other words, you don't have anything to say, because they were being summoned to face the judgment of God. You know, sometimes when people come before a judge, or they come into the courtroom, they want to try to rationalize, explain away what they did, why they did what they did. He says, "Silent, I don't want to hear anything." He calls on these idolaters. Notice he calls on them to renew their strength. Why does he ask them to renew their strength? Because they're going to need some strength to stand before the Almighty God face to face on judgment day. Next, God declares his power to orchestrate the events of history. Notice verse 2 through 4. He says, "Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step?" So this is part of the prophecy. He's talking about who did this. Who's stirring up this one from the east who victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely, bypass his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, have. I, the first, have. And the last, I am he. So he's summoning someone from the east to whom he hands over these nations to bring judgment. So it's kind of like what he did with the nation of Assyria. He uses a godless nation, a godless king, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, to come down and bring judgment on Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom. And so we see that here again, he's using a godless man, a godless nation, Cyrus the Great of Persia, who would fulfill these words. Cyrus himself goes safely, verse 3. He's not wounded by any of these battles. Now, a lot of times, great leaders frequently expose themselves. They would get boastful and pride, and they would put themselves into the battle. In fact, Alexander the Great, he put himself out in the battle. He vaulted alone over a wall of the Multanese Citadel in the eastern Punjab and was severely wounded himself. At the Battle of Princeton on January the 3rd, 1777, George Washington, he rode within 30 yards of the British line on a large white horse, leading his men boldly under a crushing hail of British musket fire. An aide covered his own eyes with his cloak so as not to watch what he thought would be the inevitable death of George Washington. Obviously, if these great leaders had been killed, we would have never heard of them. But God here is orchestrating things, bringing Cyrus to come through, trampling through nation after nation, and God has willed for Cyrus to move safely from battle to battle, building the great Persian Empire that would topple the Babylonian Empire and release the Jewish exiles. So get the picture of what's happening here. God's people had sinned. They've been taken off into exile in Babylon. God is preparing a king further east, Cyrus, to come. And at the moment that they're beginning to decline, he brings Cyrus to come, nation after nation, to finally come and overtake the Babylonians so that he can bring his people back out of the captivity and set the stage for doing what he had planned to do, what he had prophesied all throughout the book of Isaiah that would happen. And so here's Cyrus. History records that Cyrus crossed the Tigris River from the east, entered the Babylonian Empire. He marched quickly. He defeated the wealthy king Croesus of Lydia, conquering his capital Sardis. So he came from both the east and the north. And so the specificity of this prophecy, more than a century and a half beforehand, is stunning. So get that, more than 150 years before Cyrus ever comes, as we're going to see in chapter 44 and 40 through 45, we're going to see that God even names the man, tells us that it's Cyrus, before he's ever been born, before he's ever been named. And so God's direct activity in all of this is the focus of verse 4. Who did all this? Who performed this? I did. Not you, not your false idols. God is sovereign, not only with this generation that Isaiah is in, but with every generation in history. And so it's the Lord who determines the times set for all peoples and the exact places where they should live. And so Cyrus the Great and his Persian Empire are just one example of that. The idolaters, trembling at Cyrus's approach, what do? They turn to their metal gods. They turn to their idols, which have to be nailed down so they won't topple. Look at verse 6. Catch verse 5 and then go on down through verse 6 and 7. He says, the coastlands have seen and are afraid. They've seen Cyrus. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong, brother, be strong. They're coming, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good, and they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. He's talking about the goldsmith making idols, and that the idol needs to be nailed down because the idols are going to be so scared of Cyrus. One of the things we learn from chapter 41 is that it's God alone who can bring judgment against all the wicked people in the nations of the earth. It's He alone who has the power to oversee and control all the nations, in addition to all the leaders and the citizens of all the generations. There is nothing. Think about the plan that God is orchestrating right now. We don't understand. You look at world events and you see what's going on all across the world, what's going on throughout our nation, and we're like, what does all this mean? What does all this have to do with anything? God is orchestrating His plan to bring about His will in His perfect way. We may not always see, we may not always understand exactly as we're going through it, but God has a plan and God is with us. He's the one who can oversee. He's the one who controls. God dwells in pure holiness and perfectness, possessing all knowledge and all power. So in view of that, He knows the truth about every nation. He knows about every leader. He knows about every citizen. That's where the omniscience of God comes into this passage. He knows the hearts. He knows the behavior of all of us, whether we're good or bad, whether we're righteous or wicked. And He, as He warned the generations of Isaiah's time, He warns the generations of our day. The day of judgment is coming. The day is coming where we're going to have to give an account for what we've done and what we're doing. And if we live a good and righteous life, then we're going to be rewarded. But if we live sinful, wicked lives, then we're going to face the hand of God's judgment and be doomed to an eternal separation from Him forever. The next thing we learn is that the motivation to God's judgment has to always be remembered. Judging us, how is God judging us? Because so often you have individuals who look at the Old Testament and you'll think, that's a God of vengeance. That's an angry God. No, you have to look at the motivation for why the judgment is there. When He judges us, He's judging us out of a loving heart. He's judging us out of compassion. He's seeking to save us from harming ourselves and harming others. Our sinful behavior is what causes much of the destruction of life and property and the pollution of this entire world. When we honestly evaluate the devastation that we cause, you begin to look at your heart and you see the wickedness. We see our selfishness. We see our greed. And that ought to strike fear in us. Exposing the truth of our sinful hearts and behavior ought to move us to the place of repentance. It ought to move the people of Isaiah's day to the place of repentance. And it's for that reason that God disciplines. It's for that reason that God judges us when we sin. Repentance is our only hope to escape God's judgment. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Judgment is coming, and our only hope is repentance to escape God's judgment. So God is stirring. He's stirring the heart of this man named Cyrus. The Lord also defeats. That's our second point. The Lord defeats in verse 8 down through verse 16. He defeats our enemies. He defeats Israel's enemies. So God has the power to protect Israel. God has the power to provide for his people. And so that was a wonderful assurance that Isaiah is bringing in this message to all those who were his people and to all of us who are believers who sense that sometimes we fail the Lord and many times we fail him often and we fall so short of his glory. Isaiah had failed the Lord repeatedly and miserably disappointing God over and over again. But even through all of that, God loved Isaiah and God loved his people and God loves us, and he never ceases to reach out to us. For generations, the Israelites had been oppressed, not only by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but also by the surrounding nations around them who preceded those two world empires. They suffered continual hardship and domination from a stream of tyrants down through history, all because of their sin. In Isaiah's day, few of the Jews genuinely trusted the Lord or even lived righteous lives. Most were living in unbelief, rejecting God, engaging in sin and unrighteous behavior. Kind of sounds like today that Isaiah could be preaching to. Still, the Lord loved his people, and the Lord reached out in compassion to them. So in this passage, God stirs Isaiah to give strong encouragement and hope to his people. He's going to say to them, if you truly believe me, if you truly follow me, I will use my power to deliver you from your enemies and protect you and provide for you. And so notice the assurance and the promises given by the Lord. The first is that God assures his people that they were his chosen servants. Look, if you will, at verse 8 and verse 9. He says, so he's told them about the judgment that's coming, but he says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham," not just any Abraham, but notice he says, "my friend," the friend of God, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. So he's assuring his people, I chose you, I loved you, I pursued you. Think about that for a moment about yourself. He has chosen you. You weren't seeking after him. He came seeking after you. He's the one who brought you to that place in your heart and your life where you felt the conviction of your sin and that you trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. God assures his people that he would protect them in the here and the now, in the present distress that they were experiencing. Read on down with me, verse 10 down through verse 16. He says to them, "Fear not then, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall scatter them away, and the tempest shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory. So notice verse 8 is a sharp contrast between Israel and the pagan nations of verse 1 through 7. And because of God's everlasting covenant with Abraham, who he mentions as his friend, he says, I'm going to take hold of you, Israel, with my righteous right hand in verse 8 through verse 10. And then he speaks plainly of their enemies, of his chosen people, and assures them, who are his weak children, that's why he calls them worm. You know, we used to say that and sing that when we sang Just As I Am. We sang that we used to be the word worm in there, that they changed that and we don't have the word worm there now. But that's what he's saying here. He's saying you're nothing but like worms. You're weak children. And he's saying that you can look up in triumph over the once terrifying but now defeated foes. He says that's what's coming. You're going to be able to overcome your enemies. God is going to make Israel into a mighty threshing board with many new teeth. The mountains they thresh represent the looming obstacles of this little worm Israel that they're facing. But those problems, he said, it's going to become like chaff. Do you know what chaff is? Chaff is the wheat that they would take, and it's that outside little feathery thing that keeps the kernel inside. And as it gets ripe, it spreads out, and it's got, you could hear it even if you shake it with the wheat there. And he says that when they take it to the threshing floor, they toss it, and they keep tossing it because that light stuff will just float away with the wind, and the kernel will stay in the threshing floor. And that's what he's saying here, is that your enemies are going to be like the chaff. They're going to be swept away before the wind. There's going to come a time when God's people are going to search for any enemies at all, and they're not going to find any. Did you know that? One day, you're not going to have any enemies anymore. You're not going to have anyone coming against you. No doubt God's promise here of freeing his people with this coming captivity, that would have been encouraging for the people. They know they're fixing to go into captivity at some point here in the future, but this message ought to be encouraging to them that even when we do, God is still going to be faithful, and God is going to bring us out of all of this. God is going to bring us through. Especially, this was encouraging to the true believers who were going to endure the Babylonian captivity. But they needed far more than just something that was out there in the future, a distant future hope of deliverance. They needed something for the now. You know, righteous believers need to know that God is with them day by day in their present painful circumstance. And that's what he tells us, that no matter what you're going through, God meets our need, and God gives us the most wonderful promise that whether in the present or in the future, in whatever circumstances, God's people don't have to fear. Three reasons are given why righteous believers should not be anxious or afraid. If you're serving the Lord, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if you're serving him and you're seeking to follow him, not that you're perfect, but you're seeking to follow him, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Because first, God's people were not to fear because he himself would be with them. He himself would be with them. He would strengthen them. He would help them. He would uphold them with his right hand, with his righteous, victorious hand. God promises to be with his people, and that applies to the righteous believers of all generations. That's not a promise just to the Israelites of that day. It's a promise to us. Even in the very worst times, we as believers don't have to be dismayed. We don't have to be frightened. We don't have to be beat down by the oppression of any enemy, even if the enemy seems much stronger. We as believers feel extremely weak. The Lord promises to strengthen us. Even when we as believers fall and we collapse before the enemy, the Lord will uphold us with his right hand, a hand of righteousness and justice. And he says that the Lord will shame and confuse all those who oppose him. Their enemies will perish by the Lord's victorious righteous hand, as verse 11 says. And so the Lord will totally eliminate the enemies who are raging against his people. And so that's the first thing that we see here, why they shouldn't be afraid. Secondly, God's people were not to fear because he would hold them, he would hold their right hands and help them as they face their enemies. That's verse 13. Verse 13 said, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand." You think about that. You think about a father or a mother grabbing their little kid's hand. Why do you grab their hand? Well, there's a couple of reasons sometimes. Sometimes you don't want them to, you want to keep them safe. You don't want them to wander off. You don't want them to do something that's going to cause harm to them. Other times you're holding their hand. Why? Because you just love them. You care for them. And that's what he's given us the picture here is that he's going to hold our hand as we face our enemies. So notice the close relationship being stressed here. The Lord tells righteous believers, he says, "I am your God. I will hold your hand. I will help you." And when you think about and meditate on that promise, that ought to give you, even today, an enormous encouragement as a believer when you face oppression, when you face hardships. That's another reason he's telling us here not to fear. The third reason God's people were not to fear was because he is their redeemer. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. I am your redeemer. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Now, redeemer here is the Hebrew word goel. That's the same word that's used over in the book of Ruth, of Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer. The redeemer here refers to the kinsman redeemer, who in ancient history was the family protector. The redeemer was a person who saved a family member, who rescued a family member, who was suffering, who was distressed due to some financial trouble, due to the death of a spouse or the loss of property or some other heavy burden. And so in this scripture, the Lord says, "I am your redeemer, the family protector." And so as their redeemer, he is promising to help them. The implication for the Israelites is that he is going to deliver them from their captivity. And notice all the other titles that the Lord claims for himself. He says, "I'm the Holy One of Israel." As the Holy One, he's distinct, completely set apart from all the other creatures by his power, his knowledge, and his understanding. So he's able to completely fulfill his purpose in the lives of his people despite the hardships and the difficult circumstances. Notice also that he refers to his people, as we said, as worms, which simply means that they are weak and helpless. They're too weak to help themselves. They're not to fear, though, because of their enemy who oppresses them, because God is our Redeemer. And as their Redeemer, God would do some things for his people. He would empower them to defeat their enemies. That's what verse 15 is saying. "Behold, I make you like the threshing floor, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make hills like chaff." And so he's going to make them like the threshing floor sledge with sharp teeth. They're going to be able to face their enemies. The Lord is going to give them hearts that rejoice and glory in him. Look at verse 16. He says, "You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel you shall glory." And then the third way that God assures them, assures his people, is that he promises to them, "I will provide for you." Notice verse 17. He knows their needs because he's omniscient. And so he says, "I will provide for you." When the poor, in verse 17, and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And so here he gives a specific promise to provide for his people during the Babylonian exile, and even when they return from the captivity. But this promise is not just for them. This promise applies to every generation of believers. Whether God's people are poor or needy or parched with thirst, the Lord will hear their cry for help. And so he promises them that he will provide water and a fruitful land for them. And he will even turn the desert into fertile soil so that it will be productive and fruitful. Now, if you remember what happened, now you've got all these nations that are coming in, destroying the cities and towns. They're also destroying the land. And as they're destroying the land, it's leaving it barren and a desert place. And so notice the Lord's purpose in providing for the needs of his people is to demonstrate his power and to show that he alone can free them and meet their needs. Continue on, if you will. So in verse 19, he says, I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. In other words, all this devastation, and yet he's going to provide all of this fruitfulness in the land here, and there's going to be no other way to explain it but that it was the hand of God. Now understand this. Two of the greatest promises of God are of his protection and his provision. And if we are truly believers and we truly follow the Lord, he promises to protect us and to deliver us when the enemy attacks and opposes us. Even though God doesn't always deliver us from difficult circumstances, he always delivers us through difficult circumstances. He may not remove the circumstance, he may not remove you from the circumstance, but he will be with you through the trial. So no matter what trial, no matter what hardship or temptation or enemy confronts us, the Lord will always protect us and give us whatever we need to overcome the circumstance. Whether it's a financial difficulty, whether it's unemployment, whether it's broken relationships, whether it's family divisions, whether it's sorrow, whether it's disease, whether it's hunger, whether it's thirst, or even if it's death, the Lord will even deliver us from ever having to taste or experience death. When the moment of our departure comes, quicker than the blink of an eye, the Lord will transfer us from this world into heaven. One moment we'll be in this world, and the next moment we'll be in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Luke 10:19 says, Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That's the promise he gives in Luke 10:19. In Romans 8 and verse 35, a very familiar scripture to many of us that says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He goes on to answer in verse 37 and says, No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it, go through it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18 says, The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will provide for us and meet every need that we have. Why? Because he knows. He knows you and he knows your trouble. What do we need to do? Matthew 6:33 says, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What an encouraging promise for us. We've got a few more verses to look at. We'll catch those next week on into chapter 42. To see here, but we see our omniscient God who knows us, who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who protects us. if we remain faithful to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and your truth tonight. Lord, we face so often so many difficulties. Father, sometimes it seems like it's difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. It seems like we don't even get a break. But Father, we know from the truth of your word, as you've told us here in your word, Lord, that we ought not to fear because you are with us. Lord, I pray that we will remain steadfast and true on that promise. Lord, help us not to be dismayed, not to be swayed, because you are our God. You are the one true and living God. And Lord, I pray that we will follow you all the days of our life, every moment. Lord, I pray that as your promise says, you will strengthen us. Lord, give us the strength to keep pressing on one moment at a time, one day at a time. And Lord, help us to remain at peace in the promise that you tell us that you will help us. Not that you might help us. Not that if it gets bad enough, you'll help us. You just tell us simply, you will help us. And Lord, you've promised also that you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. Father, protect us. Provide for us. You know our problems. You know our troubles. And Father, we just pray for you to embrace us in your loving grace and your mercy in your arms. Have your way and your will in our hearts and our lives. Encourage us when things get difficult to know, Lord, that you have the power to remove the difficulty, but you also have the power to walk with us through it, holding our hand. So let us, Lord, hold on to your precious hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for being there online on our social media platforms. We'll be back this coming Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. If you can join us in person, be great to have you. Come and do that. We come for Sunday school. That's a great, if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, I'd encourage you to get involved in one. That's where you can really grow in your walk with the Lord. But we'll see you this coming Sunday, 10:30 for our worship service. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you then.